I was thinking this week, I have some cousins that a couple of years ago, we had decided we were getting older and we needed to challenge one another physically. And so we started a group on Facebook where we could challenge one another to fitness goals. And I realized lately that I haven't been achieving my goals very well. That I haven't been pushing through all the way to the end. So the goal is each month, and so thankfully I get to start over and fail every month. But we start over every month with a brand new goal, and then we go, okay, this is it, right? And so whilst some of my cousins, those overachieving type, are setting high expectations for themselves, like, I'm going to do 50 miles this month. I said, I'm going to just walk or jog 40 miles this month. And as the month draws to a close and I find myself, let's say, a few miles short of my goal, whilst they have increased theirs to 70 and 75 miles for the month, I just think, what is going on here? I started off well. I started off really well. I did like 10 miles in the first week, just like I was supposed to. And another 5 miles in the next 2 days. I was on track. And then, not so much on track. And you see, the thing is, when it comes to goals, or when it comes to anything, it's not how you begin, but how you finish that's important, right? It doesn't matter how strong you start off. When you hand the ball to the running back and he breaks through the line of scrimmage and he breaks a tackle and he breaks another tackle and he takes off running and everybody is cheering, yeah, go, go, go. And then he gets hit and fumbles the ball. Well, that was a 20-yard fumble, not a 20-yard run, right? If you do a Google search for celebrating early, you can watch a video montage of people failing at finishing well. It is hilarious because it's them. And so you see person after person who's running the race and they do like this because they think that they've won just as somebody passes them at the tape. Or the bicyclist who's riding and he looks back and he sees no one. And so he raises his arms like this and the bicycle wiggles and falls over. And he picks himself up and he picks up the bicycle and he's trying to get on it as this other bicyclist is coming. And he's now trying to run his bicycle across the finish line in second place. Or some of you may remember in the Olympics a few years ago where there was a female snowboarder who everybody else, having wiped out and was now out of the race, comes over the second to the last jump and does a grab of her board and lands awkwardly and falls down and gets up and pushes herself across the line in second place. And the commentator says, and that is the look of somebody who didn't just win the silver, but lost the gold. And it could go on and on and on. There's like 10 minutes of people who didn't finish well. But this morning, we want to look together at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and say, okay, what is it that causes us to finish well? So if you'd turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at verse 6. You'll remember that Paul is writing to his friend and apprentice Timothy. And he's writing to him to encourage him about the work that he's doing in Ephesus, where he is a pastor. And Paul is writing to him to say, okay, keep going, right? All of the stuff that I have taught you, all the stuff that I have handed on to you, keep going. Do it well. And now he says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Isn't that awesome? Don't you want to be able to say this at the end of your life? "I finished well. I finished well." He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." The end of my life is here. I don't know what it was for Paul that caused him to believe that the end of his life was really close. I don't know if it was because he was sentenced to death and he was in that prison cell and he knew that the time of execution was coming very soon. It could be that. Or it could be that he was getting old and was feeling frail and was feeling like he may not last the winter. It could be that two were a combination of the two. One way or another, he believed that the end of his life was coming very soon. And he's writing this last letter to Timothy to encourage him about leading this church, to exhort him about the things that Paul has taught him, and to carry it on and to pass it on to other men. And he says, "For I am already being poured out." And we use language like that sometimes, don't we? That we pour ourselves into something. He just poured himself into his work. You're just all in. You're giving everything that you've got. And Paul is using this imagery as he's saying, "And I have poured myself out." But not just in any sense poured out all of his energy, but look at this. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." As a drink offering. And so if you go back then through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and you read about the offerings, right? The sacrificial system and all of the times that you were supposed to give sacrifices. When you had committed some kind of sin, or when you were giving thanks to God, or when you were celebrating some sort of holy day, you would be making these sacrifices, and the main thing that you would sacrifice was usually a lamb of some kind. So sometimes it was a goat or a bull or something else, but often it was a lamb. And you would sacrifice the lamb, and that was the main thing. And then you would take this grain, and you would offer that alongside the lamb, and you would take the drink, and you would pour it over the top. It wasn't the main feature, the drink offering wasn't. But it was poured on top of the main feature, alongside of, in addition to. And what Paul is saying is that I have poured myself out, not as the main feature here, but in addition to what Christ has already done in you. Christ Himself is the sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the sacrifice. And now, in addition to the sacrifice of Jesus, I have poured myself out on top of the sacrifice so that you might have faith, so that you might stand firm, so that you might carry the ministry forward, so that others might believe. I have poured myself out for this. In fact, in another place, in Philippians chapter 2, he uses this same language. He says, in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." You see, Paul recognizes that it is not the pouring of himself out into the ministry that is the most significant thing. It is that Jesus has died for them and they have faith in Christ. That is the centerpiece. And his pouring himself out for them in ministry that their faith might increase, that they might cling and hold fast to God, that is the drink offering poured out on top. So that he might recognize what he has done, that he might see the results of what he has done in being faithful in ministry and them holding fast, and he rejoices with them so that he can say, I didn't work in vain. I didn't labor in vain because I have seen your faith and I have seen the way you have clung to Christ. And for this very purpose, I have poured myself out for you, that you may cling to Christ as well. So now back in 2 Timothy 4, he says, for I am already being poured out. In Philippians, he was anticipating, for even if I am to be poured out. Now in 2 Timothy, he says, and now I am being poured out. Already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. This is it. This is the end. It's over. I've done everything I could do. And now it's too late to try and do anything more. This is my last letter. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've pressed on. I've pushed on. I knew what the goal was, and I was going for it all the way to the end. They teach you when you're running track to not run to the finish line, but to run through the finish line. Right? Because if you run to the finish line, that's when you start slowing down right as you get to it and somebody comes and they pass you. And so you run all the way through the finish line, all the way to the other side of the finish line, like 10 or 15 or 20 feet past, so that you're going full speed still when you hit that tape. Run all the way through to the end. And you can see what happens when people don't do that, right? Some of you may remember last year, there was a Utah-Oregon college football game. And I'm going, oh yeah, I remember that. It was a great day for Duck fans, right? Because one of those guys that was a Utah player carried that ball and ran and ran and ran and ran. Like 75 yards. And he dropped that football and celebrated as he went into the end zone. Notice I said he dropped that football and celebrated as he went into the end zone, not that he went into the end zone and dropped the football and celebrated. And everybody's celebrating until one of the Duck players realizes that the play is still good and he dropped the ball too early and he picked it up and ran it all the way back and scored a touchdown on the other end. That's a disappointing end to a run. All the way through. Push all the way through to the end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith all the way through to the end. You have to know what your goal is. Right? Your goal is not to get past all of the defenders. Your goal is to get into the end zone. Goal is not to run faster than everybody else. It's to cross the line first. That's the goal. It's to get all the way there. People who know what their goals are, they're the ones who achieve them, right? When you're clear on what your why is, then you accomplish it. Have you thought about that? What is your why? What's the thing that motivates you to keep going? Right, some people decide we're in the holidays, and so right after the holidays comes the new year, and you make these resolutions. And some people decide, I'm going to lose weight. That's my goal. I'm going to lose weight. And so they make this goal. And maybe they, like me, make this goal out there for no apparent reason so that they can't achieve it or so that they don't achieve it. Other people say, no, I know why I have this goal. I have this goal because I cannot right now run around and play with my kids, and I want to run around and play with my kids. And I'm going to lose weight so that I can run around and play with my kids. And they put a picture up of their children. I'm going to run around and play with my kids. And then when it comes time to be disciplined to exercise, and when it comes time to be disciplined about what you eat, they know, I'm doing it for my kids so that I can run around and play with them. That's my why. That's my motivation. Other people want to go on some sort of dream vacation, right? And so they're going to save up for this vacation. And so they take a picture of Tuscany and put that up there. Put it up on the mirror so that every day they get up and they see there's a picture of Tuscany. Or you put it on as a screensaver on your phone, right? So you open your phone and every time, boop, there's a picture of Tuscany. Well, I was about to swipe this for another Starbucks drink. But there's Tuscany. Let's see. $4 for Starbucks right now, or I could put that $4 toward Tuscany. People who know what their goal is and keep their goal in front of them accomplish it. What is your why? What is it that motivates you to do what you do? Some people don't even think about their why. They're just sitting. They're just taking the next step and doing the next thing that presents itself in front of them. And they don't know what the why is. They haven't established it. They haven't thought about it. If you ask them, they might tell you, oh yeah, you know, I want to save up for retirement and things. So I'm going to do that. You're going to do that. That's your why. Yep, that's my why. I'm going to save up for retirement. Okay, what are you doing right now to do that? But I'm hoping it happens. I'm very hopeful. That's not a why. That's not a motivation. I found myself in college without a why. I was teaching Bible studies and things and having a good time doing that. I was meeting with people and talking with people and having conversations with people one-on-one. And at that time, I was a pre-med major because I was going to become an orthodontist. I had done a lot of orthodontia, had a lot of orthodontia done, I should say, as a kid. They have these really fancy chairs that you get to step on the pedals and they go up. I thought it was really cool as a kid. I was interested in teeth because I had had so much work done and the chairs are really cool. And I decided at that point I wanted to become an orthodontist. And I stuck with it. I went to dental camp in high school. How many of you did that? Only the cool kids. And I got into my junior year of college and I was watching my grades fall. Because as it turns out, I didn't have enough motivation for the fancy chair to take classes like biochemistry and O-Chem and calculus. I didn't care enough to pass those classes. You have to work hard to pass those classes, and I didn't. And I was talking with people as a junior in college, and I said, I don't think I have enough motivation to become an orthodontist to do these classes. You know what I think I really want to do is become a pastor. What do you think about that? And everybody I talked to went, yeah. Yeah, that's what you should be doing. That's what you're passionate about. That's what you're doing. That is what you should be doing. I don't know why you're wasting your time with this pre-med degree. You have to have a why that motivates you, that pushes you through, and you have to keep it in front of you. Right? My grades went way up once I knew what I was trying to accomplish. When you keep that motivation in front of you and you know what it is, you know what the goal is, that's when you go. So he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I have been pushing and pushing and pushing. I knew what I was trying to do. I knew what I was trying to accomplish. I was pouring myself out as a drink offering on top of the sacrifice for you. And now I have completed it. And henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what it was for Paul. That was the motivation for Paul. He says, one day, I'm going to stand in the presence of my God, completely righteous. One day, I am going to rejoice in being in His very presence. And so everything that I do now is in anticipation of that. Playing with your kids is great. Retirement is fine. But all of it pales in comparison to eternity with Christ. But most people aren't thinking about that. I have to admit, most days I'm not thinking about that. I'm not thinking, when I wake up in the morning, eternity with Christ. You know how I know? Because the stuff that I'm doing every day doesn't always line up with my goal being eternity with Christ. Not all of the television shows that I watch line up with me thinking about eternity with Christ. Not all of my frustration about sports lines up with eternity with Christ. What's your why? What is it that motivates you? What is it that motivates you to watch the things that you watch? To have the hobbies that you have? To memorize and think about and meditate on the things that you memorize and meditate on and think about? What is it that motivates you? Because for Paul, it is this: henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Picture that. Just picture that in your mind. On that day, when you stand before God, and God says, "You are righteous. You are righteous." It's like the crown. It's like the prize. It's like the medal hung around your neck. That we stand before God and God says to us, "You are righteous. Well done, good and faithful servant." In 1 Peter, it's put this way. Verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He has so loved us, He has caused us to be born again with a new hope, a hope for the future through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That prize which will not fade, which won't go away, which won't end, which is perfect, which is being kept, held, guarded by God for you, waiting to give it to you at that last day, which is being guarded right now through your faith for the salvation that is ready to be revealed. He says, "Now in this you rejoice, though even now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Yes, you still rejoice in the thing that is to come, even if you're struggling right now. Even though for a while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I could spend all week just thinking about this. All week. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, whatever it is that is our why, that is motivating us to go on, whether it is the praises of people, that by pleasing them in some way, we might garner their appreciation, or whether it is somehow being successful so that we might say, yes, I have accomplished this, or other people might look at us and say, wow, they have accomplished that. Or whether it is obtaining some kind of comfort or love from someone, what we recognize it when we look at this is that all of those things are going to fade. All of those things are going to disappoint. They are short-lived. But the salvation of our souls, the righteousness that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, puts us in the presence of God eternally. Forevermore, we will be in His presence. Forevermore, we will be perfectly in relationship with Him, being loved by Him and loving Him with no disappointment on either side. That's awesome. And it will continue forever and ever and ever. Which is why now, even if there are struggles now, we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It is the anticipation of that which is to come. And in the anticipation of that, when we put it before us, that this is what we're going for, this is ultimately our prize, then everything else that we do from now until then drives toward that. Because otherwise, what motivation does Paul have to pour himself out into ministry? You know, kind of an awful life Paul had? It was miserable. He was rejected, thrown out, hated, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, jailed, misunderstood, mistreated, misrepresented. He says, but I'm doing it all. I'm doing it all because I anticipate the day that I will be with Christ. And I want you to share in it with me. And so I have gone from city to city to plant churches, to proclaim the gospel, that everyone who might listen to me might know that there is a hope that I have that they can have too, that results in a joy inexpressible. Even though there are struggles now, even though there are trials now, I anticipate the day that is to come. And so, Timothy, I am passing this on to you. You see, for Paul, this is not just that he is running through the tape. The reason that he can say, even before he is done, I have finished the race, is because this is a relay. And he has done the baton exchange. Right? He has run his leg of the race, and he has handed off the baton, and he's going, go, Timothy! Go, go, go! Run! I've done all that I could. And I have finished my leg, and I have handed off to you. And now you run. In 2 Timothy 4, at the beginning of verse 4, he says, I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says, for I have already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have held on to it, protected it. This is the same thing when he has told Timothy earlier that he should guard it and that he should entrust it to faithful men. So in 2 Timothy 1:14, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That good news of Jesus Christ, guard that. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Give it to them to guard also. Those who will be able to teach others also. You see, Paul is saying, I am running this and it is a relay. And so I have run all the way to the end and I have handed it to you and I am pushing you forward. And you now also keep in mind the end. You also keep in mind the goal. And hold fast to it. Run hard. Pass it on to faithful men. So that we might all share together in the hope of eternal glory. That's our hope. That's our motivation. That is our why. So as you're thinking about what is it that motivates me, think about this. Eternal glory with Christ. You might write that on your bathroom mirror. You wake up in the morning, you wash your face, you look up in the mirror. Eternal glory with Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. So that when we reach the end, we may say, I have finished. Because what I said earlier is true. It doesn't matter how you start if you don't finish well. But it is also true that you cannot finish well if you are not running the whole race toward that goal. You have to run the whole race toward that goal. Otherwise, you'll never get there. What is your why? Eternal glory with Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is easy to be distracted. So many things pop up and seem urgent. They seem appealing. They seem more immediate. And we forget what our true goal is. We forget what we are actually pushing for. So Lord, I pray, would you put it before us? And would you keep us through faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be faithful and obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So Lord, I pray for those who are here, that you would help them to endure, that you would help them to identify the goal and press on toward it. Lord, may all other goals seem small and worthless in comparison with the goal of spending eternity with Christ. And may we not forget it. So Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us now for the task at hand, that we might have a joy inexpressible even in the midst of struggles. And we celebrate this in Jesus' name. Amen.